I'm going to help me with this. I want to move it up so that I can see David. Uh-oh.
Are we connected?
Yeah. Yeah.
How's that?
I mentioned David because he is something special. He's nearly always here. And this time he has his sister with him. And then next to him is Jackie, a kind of newcomer. This is her second time to drive me, but I may have lost her as a driver because this time I talked to her all the way. And I told her as we got out of the car that the next time I ask her to come and drive for me, I promise to keep my mouth shut. So maybe she'll come another time. Lil Thompson, I believe I'm right about this, that I've never been here, we didn't I, back for years and years. I don't think I've ever been here without Lil Thompson coming over from Sulphur Springs. And she called me this week to tell me, to tell you, that the reason she isn't here is that she's sick in bed. So I told her that that was a good excuse. The kids were a wow, weren't they? And they sang ancient words. I love to think of Scripture as ancient words. And you know, I'm suspicious of modern words in religion. Modern words, modern revelations, modern Bibles, Christian Scientists, Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons, all give us modern words, modern Bibles, modern revelations. Now, I do not condemn any of those. I'm just saying, I agree with the kids. I love ancient words. They change you and they change me. Among the scriptures that Jackie and I talked about was Hebrews 1:1, God spoke to our fathers through the prophets. Ancient words. And in these last days, he speaks to us through his Son. Ancient words. This morning in Bible class, we had a wonderful study from the book of Exodus, ancient words. And I'm going to be dealing this morning with more ancient words. My title is An Overlooked Beatitude. An Overlooked Beatitude. We all love beatitudes, don't we? The word means blessing. And sometimes we bless each other. There's that blessing in Numbers 4 where the Lord says, now if you speak these words, if you speak these words to others, well, then they will be blessed. And that's where it says, the Lord bless you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you. The Lord cause his countenance to come upon you and give you peace. That's a blessing, which means something like the Hebrews would say, shalom, peace, which means may it be well with you. And sometimes that word that's translated beatitude is translated happy. Happy are those who are pure in heart and all that. So we love blessings. And we are acquainted with the eight beatitudes in the Sermon on the Mount. We all remember those. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, remember, they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Ancient words. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the peacemakers, because they will be sons of God. Blessed are you when you are persecuted for righteousness' sake, when evil of you for my name's sake, for it is the kingdom of God. Ancient word. Then there are still other beatitudes beside those more famous 8 ones that the Lord gave us. In Revelation 14:13, blessed are the dead. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. Beautiful beatitude. And then in Revelation 22:14, blessed are those who keep his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and enter in by the gates into the city. Beatitudes, some well-known, some not so well-known. Now there is another beatitude that I'm referring to as the overlooked beatitude. Perhaps you remember this verse, but we just don't think of it as a beatitude. It is John 20 and verse 29, which I'll read in just a moment. Now, the background to this is when Jesus was appearing to his disciples. Following his resurrection, there were some 13 appearances, sometimes to one person, sometimes to two or more, sometimes to a multitude like 500, which Paul mentions in 1 Corinthians 15. And there was a problem all along with the apostles disbelieving, even when they were told by the women who had been to the tomb and found the tomb empty. And an angel speaking to them, saying, he is not here. He is risen. Go tell his disciples. They go tell his disciples. And as Luke puts it, not only did they disbelieve, but they said, you're talking nonsense. Interesting, isn't it, that the disciples had such a problem believing. Now, on this occasion, Jesus appears to the 11 behind closed doors, speaks to them, peace be to you, even eats with them. But Thomas was absent. Now, that may be a little hint to us as to the kind of person Thomas was. There are some people who are quieter, they're more laid back, they handle problems differently. And this was a time of grief for the apostles. Different ones were handling it in different ways. And on this occasion, when Jesus appears to them behind closed doors and Thomas wasn't there, it may well have been that he was grieving alone in his own apartment. We handle grief differently, don't we? But then the record here in John 20 goes on to record still another appearance. 8 days later, Jesus appears to this same group again, and it says the doors were closed and locked. And Thomas was present this time. Now, before this happened, the other apostles told Thomas, we have seen the Lord. He appeared to us. He was with us. And you remember, we referred to him as Doubting Thomas. He said, I will not believe. I can't believe until I see him with my own eyes. In fact, I want to reach out and touch his wounded hands. I want to put my hands into his side. Now you notice there's nothing said of feet. And in crucifixion, nails were not put through the feet. And so that's consistent with what we have here. I will believe if I see, Thomas was saying. Now, maybe we've been a little hard on Thomas, you know, Doubting Thomas. And, well, maybe the British poet got it right, Tennyson, when he said, there may well be more faith in honest doubt than in half the creeds. Well, I've studied it with some of the leading scholars of the world, and I have heard things from them that I was skeptical about, and sometimes I had to remember Tennyson. They would take views that I doubted, especially at Harvard. especially at Harvard. I remember we were studying these very things. It was the appearances that the evidence was so overwhelming that these were all Unitarians, and none of them, I suppose, believed in the divinity of Christ. I think I was the only believer in the class. Anyway, one of the students spoke up talking about the evidence for the resurrection and all these appearances. And he said, Professor, the evidence is quite impressive, isn't it? And Professor Cadbury, leading New Testament scholar, said, something must have happened. And of course, I was saying to myself, now, why can't he say, yes, something happened. The tomb was empty, and the Christ was raised up by the glory of God. But he couldn't say that. Well, I was an honest doubter as to that kind of reaction. And I was pleased to get in my word. Well, I didn't tell you this. When the student spoke up, he said, it's hard for us to accept this. It's too good to be true. You know, Thomas was somewhat that way. I think when he first heard and said, I can't believe this unless I can see it for myself. He loved Jesus. He was so excited about it all. But he said, I can't believe until I see it for myself. Honest doubt may not be so bad. Tennyson may have it right. It may be better than half the creeds. But anyway, 8 days later, Jesus appears to these same apostles in the same situation, behind closed doors again, and Thomas is there. And the Lord says, now, Thomas, you can now see for yourself. Touch my hands, thrust your hand into my side, and see for yourself. Remember what Thomas said? It doesn't tell us that he actually did that. Jesus invites him to. Maybe he did, maybe he didn't. He may have just, it was all too much for him. But remember what he said. He said what no other apostle ever said. He made a confession that you do not find anywhere else in the New Testament. Now you find another apostle, Peter, saying, when Jesus asked him, who do you say that I am? And Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Thomas said more than that. It would make a beautiful depiction on the screen how Thomas responded to all of that. He said, my Lord and my God. One of the very few times that Jesus is referred to as God in the New Testament. The Son of God, oh yes. Oh, my Lord and my God, Thomas says. It's noticeable that Jesus doesn't criticize Thomas for his doubts. Once he was sure, then he took his stand. Not only are you the Lord, not only are you the Christ, but you're God in the flesh. What a confession. Now, the overlooked beatitude. Notice verse 29. And Thomas answered and said to him, this verse 28. And Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. Verse 29. Jesus said to him, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Notice the beatitude. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Welcome to the beatitude. The Lord is talking about us. We haven't seen him due to the circumstance of history. 2,000 years have intervened. Thomas was able to see him because he lived at the right point in history. Remember the Lord's Prayer in John 17? He was praying for his disciples that they might be one. And then he said, what is it, verse 20, John 17? Not only do I pray for these, that they might be one, but I pray for all those who will believe on me through their word. So most believers, the millions who have lived and died over the past 2,000 years, have been believers, not because they saw, but still they believed because of the evidence of ancient words. A beautiful beatitude. Blessed are those who believe, but who have not seen. Is it possible not only to believe on one whom we've never seen, but isn't it also possible to love someone that you've never seen? If you'll notice in 1 Peter chapter 1 and in verse 8, still another apostle, and he refers to it this way, even though we haven't seen him, we believe in him. Even though we have not seen him, we love him. So we can believe without seeing, and we can love someone, whether without ever seeing that person, because ancient words tell us a story of that person. And sometimes it can be in modern situations. My dear Ouida loved a person named Eliza Davies. And maybe we have mentioned that in years past. I was at the TCU library doing research on the book that I eventually wrote on the Stone Campbell movement. And I came across this book, An Earnest Life, in the Stone Campbell section of the library, a book I had not seen before. And I wondered what it was doing in that section, what relationship it would have with our church history. Taking it down and thumbing through it, I noticed a chapter on life at Bethany, the home of Alexander Campbell. So I said, I need to get acquainted with this book. So I checked it out and took it home. And for some reason, we got to reading it. It was the life story of Eliza Davies. Well, I made some use of the book. It had information that I could use. But Ouida started reading this book and became more and more acquainted with Eliza Davies, to the point that she not only fell in love with her, but adopted her as her teacher, as her elder sister. And sometime after that, when we went to Australia, and I mention Australia because Eliza Davies made journeys to Australia where she carried the message of unity among God's people, having learned from Alexander Campbell, all that. Ouida was so well acquainted with Eliza Davies that she gave lectures to the churches in Australia about their own pioneer. She had been to Australia and worked there, helped start churches, but they didn't know anything much about her. And that was Ouida talking to those Aussies about Eliza Davies. Well, this went on over the years, and all through the years, even up to her last days, I would talk to her about Eliza, and I would tell her, when her guardian angel comes together, when the end comes, surely Eliza Davies will be along. And I'm just as sure as can be that we can not only believe in someone that we haven't seen, but we can love someone that we haven't seen. And that's because of the testimony that we have of such people's lives. Well, the Lord says, blessed are those who believe, even though they haven't seen. And if we add Peter to that, blessed are those who love, even though they haven't seen. Now, what would be some of the blessings that the Lord refers to? What is the blessing of the believer? Let me mention three just quickly, and I'm not going to take too much more of your time. The blessing of being saved. Amen. The blessing of redemption. The blessings of our sins being blotted out on the cross. All the way back to the Old Testament and Isaiah. We have those beautiful words, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be made as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. And the scriptures speak not only of God saving us, but saving us abundantly. Surely, that would be the first blessing of being a believer. I've been to the river and I've been baptized and I've been saved by God's grace. Hallelujah. That is a blessing, isn't it? Now, number two, the believer is blessed by being a part of the family of God. And when I look out upon you, my dear sisters and brothers at Pagan Grove, I'm thankful that I'm in the family of God. And I have such sisters and brothers all around the world. Thousands and thousands of friends. Some send messages by email. Some manage to come to see me. I'm just impressed with the people that want to come. I think they come because they think that I might not be around very much longer. And they have good reason to think that, don't they? Just, it's wonderful to be a part of a family. And I feel sorry for people that do not have a church family. My heart goes out to them. One of my favorite verses about the family of God is an interesting one because it teaches us that God's family is in two places. God's family is not only up on earth, such as in Australia or in Greenville, Texas, but also in heaven. Over in Ephesians, the second chapter, Paul says something like this. For this cause, I bow my knees to the Father of the family of God in heaven and on earth. Now tell me, where is the family of God? Do you realize that we have far, far more sisters and brothers who have gone on, who are already in heaven, than we have on planet Earth? Think of the multiplied millions who have lived their lives as believers, enjoyed the blessings of salvation, who have gone on. They are the family of God in heaven, and at the same time, the family of God is upon planet Earth. Now, isn't that a blessing? Now, last of all, when one is a believer, he has that living hope that the Scriptures speak of. Ancient words, such as we have in 1 Peter chapter 1, starting with verse 3, is it where he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who by his great mercy has begat us again unto a living hope, not a dead hope, but a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And hear these ancient words, unto an inheritance undefiled and incorruptible, reserved in heaven for you. Ancient words do impart, changing you and changing me. Those words change me. To have the hope, the living hope, that God has laid up for me an inheritance. It's undefiled, uncorruptible, cannot be taken from me, reserved in heaven for you. You know what that inheritance is? I'm persuaded that that inheritance is the same thing Paul was referring to when he said, now we may have citizenship in Rome, or we may have citizenship in the United States, but what really matters, now here, Philippians 3:19. Our citizenship is in heaven. That's where we're going, right? We believe it. Our citizenship is in heaven. And from whence, from heaven, we look for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who when he comes, he will transform our vile bodies that are subject to death into the glorious body of Christ. That's the inheritance. I have a glorified body like unto Christ's body, reserved in heaven for me. Now you talk about a wow. That is the blessing of the believer. And so, one more ancient word. Romans 8, is it 17 or 18? He says, in view of all this, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are in no wise to be compared with the glory that is afterwards to be revealed.